Let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Continuing on in our series from the Gospel of Mark, having been away from it for a number of weeks. Let's commit our time to God in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to give you thanks that you have provided us with so many good things. You have fed us and clothed us, and we have roofs over our head. And we now want to pray particularly for that most important blessing, the ministry of your word. And pray, Lord, that you would speak clearly and powerfully to each one of our hearts, that you would give to us understanding from your word, that we might know how to be saved and how to live as your people. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, from our previous sermon, you may remember that the Lord Jesus Christ had delivered a parable that is known as the parable of the sower or the parable of the seed. And the disciples came to him and they asked him, "Why do you teach in parables?" And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to those who are outside, I speak in parables." And he then borrowed from language that we find in Isaiah chapter 6. And if you remember in Isaiah 6, God commissions the prophet Isaiah to go to the people with a message that they will not receive. He says, "Seeing they won't see, hearing they won't hear, they won't perceive." And it's actually a deliberate act on the part of God, because his people are under judgment. They have become exceedingly idolatrous. And when people become idolatrous, they effectively become like that which they worship. And the people in Isaiah's day were spiritually deaf, they were dumb, they were blind, just like the things that they worshipped. And the message, in a sense, reflected their condition. And so when Jesus uses these words to describe his teaching in parables, he's effectively saying that the religious leaders in his day were like those people in Isaiah's day. Religious leaders loved this world. They loved their Judaism, but they did not love God. And their reaction to his teaching demonstrated this. And if they refused to be instructed by the plain teaching of God's word, he would conceal truth from them. And we saw that there is a warning for each one of us in this. The Bible is clear. God is a merciful God. He is full of grace. He is full of compassion. He calls sinners to come to himself, that they might receive the forgiveness of their sins. Let us be perfectly clear about this. Yet at the same time, if we continue to harden our hearts, the day may very well come when God will conceal his truth from us. It will no longer mean anything to us. He will give us over to our sins, effectively meaning that the day of grace has been withdrawn. And there is a mysterious dynamic between the sovereignty of God in salvation and the responsibility of human beings. On the one hand, God is absolutely sovereign. He works in the lives of people. He opens the heart. He regenerates. He creates within us an interest in spiritual things. There is a concern for our souls. And yet at the same time, we are responsible for what we do with God's message. Those who reject God's message will never be able to justify their actions by saying, "Well, you didn't regenerate me. You didn't draw me." God will simply respond by saying, "You loved your sin. You refused all offers of the gospel. You closed your ears willingly." And so there is a mystery here. How does it fit together? I don't know. The theologians don't know. We don't know. But both are true. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility. We come in this morning to verses 21 to 25. Also he said to them, that is the disciples. So bearing in mind what we've already considered, the parable of the sower and the seed, and then the disciples' question, why do you teach in parables? And Jesus' answer. This naturally follows on, of course. And also he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. And so our plan then this morning is to take some thoughts from these few verses, and we want to make three observations, three things we want to consider this morning. Firstly, the light of Christ shines brightly. First point I want to make is that the light of Christ shines brightly. Verse 21. Also he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not set on a lampstand? And of course, this makes perfect and logical sense, doesn't it? We don't put a lamp in our home only to put it in the cupboard or to put a blanket over it. What's the point? We put a lamp in a prominent place so it lights up the room. Now, in the original, this is called the definite article. Okay, Jesus here is referring to the lamp. Your version of the Bible probably says a lamp. That's not what the original is conveying. It's conveying the lamp. The sense of it goes a bit more like this. Has the lamp come only to be covered over? And the scholars agree that the Lord Jesus is actually referring to himself. He is the light come into the world. Just as an ordinary lamp or light serves no purpose if it can't be seen, if it's not shedding its light, he did not come to present a veiled and undiscernible message. He came in order to show people the way to God. To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom. Jesus came to disclose and to unfold what had been previously shrouded in types and shadows from the Old Testament. Essentially what he's saying here is that we need to be careful that we don't get the wrong end of the stick when it comes to his explanation of parables. He spoke in parables in a particular context. He was demonstrating the similarity between the Jews in his day and the Jews in Isaiah's day. It's God's prerogative if in certain circumstances and at certain times he chooses to withhold truth from people or to veil the truth. That's his prerogative. He can choose to do that. Nevertheless, the general overarching picture is this. Christ came that sinners might know how to be saved. And he explained that in a straightforward and clear manner. And he demonstrated it with his life. We have to acknowledge that not everything in the Bible is clear and straightforward. The Bible does not answer every question that you may have. It does, however, provide an unambiguous, uncomplicated way of salvation. It provides clearly what we need to know. It doesn't provide what we want to know in every instance, but it tells us what we need. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. You see, there are many things that God has not made known. How did sin enter into a perfect world? How did Satan, this great angel, fall into sin? We don't know. When is Jesus going to come again? At what point in human history will he again break in? When will the parousia occur? We don't know. What will the new heavens and the new earth be like exactly? We had a scripture reading before our prayer meeting this morning on the resurrection of the body. How will that take place? It's a mystery. How will people be raised from the dust when they've been dead 3,000 years and there's nothing left of them? I don't know. What exactly will they be like? They'll be physical. They'll be without sin. But I can't answer that. I don't know. What will the new earth be like? It will be paradise. But what exactly will it be like? I don't know. I can't answer any of these questions. Made mention just a moment ago of sovereignty and human responsibility. How do they work together? I don't know. We can't answer any of these questions because God has not been pleased to reveal the answers. The secret things belong to him. But what he does want us to know in terms of how to be saved and how to live, that is perfectly clear and easily understood. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do with the rest of the scriptures. Peter says to us, Paul taught us things which are difficult to comprehend. And that's true, of course, not only of Paul, but all of the apostles and the prophets. They all teach us concepts and doctrines which are difficult to understand. If Peter found Paul's teaching difficult, or aspects of Paul's teaching difficult, without a shadow of a doubt, so will we. There are verses and doctrines which leave us scratching our head, as it were. And we've been meeting a theology class for some time, and we are sort of finally getting the ball rolling. We're going to be looking at church history from video lectures, but eventually the idea is for me to take some theology lessons. It's been hard getting it off the ground. Why? Because I'm handling difficult concepts. One of the principal things I want to teach initially is that of covenant theology. It is complex. There's no way around it. It is complex. But importantly, what Peter indicates here is that not everything is difficult in the Bible. Some things, he says, some things are hard to understand. Not all things. And so there are secret things and there are difficult things. But neither of these can be said of the gospel and how God wants us to live. The gospel is certainly profound, but it's clear and it's straightforward. Just think for a moment of key gospel truth. What are the key gospel truths that someone needs to know in order to be saved? God made you, and he has a right to your life. Sin entered the world and you were born sinful. And I don't need to prove you are sinful. I don't need to prove that anybody is sinful, because everybody knows they do things which are wrong. Their own consciences testify against them, Paul says to the Romans. God will punish sin in eternity. When you die, there is a judgment and a final judgment when we will all stand before the Almighty. Christ came from heaven to die in our place and save us from that punishment. Faith and repentance are the keys to forgiveness. And then we are to live a life of obedience to the will of God. In terms of what is vital to salvation, there are not hundreds of ideas. There are a handful. 5 or 6 ideas that you need to know in order to be right with God. There are not hundreds of ideas, and furthermore, while they are profound, they are not complicated in the sense that we are struggling to comprehend what they mean. Yes, you will spend a lifetime exploring the gospel and related issues, yet it is simple to the point that young children can be saved. Young children can comprehend the gospel and be saved. We need to remember this when it comes to our own presentation of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke plainly. He spoke in a way that ordinary people could understand what it is to be saved. The common folk were converted. Think of the disciples for a moment. They were ordinary people. Jesus did not go to the religious establishment to get the apostles. He went to men mending fishing nets, tax collectors, ordinary people. And they understood and they followed and they became great preachers themselves. We ought not to think that somehow truth is more impressive if it's couched in sophisticated language and explanations, as though we are appealing to the intelligentsia of this world. The intelligentsia, in fact, were offended by Christ, and probably because of the simplicity of the message. Oh, they love their sophisticated philosophy. They love their big words and their sophistry. They reveled in it all. And the simple truths of the gospel were offensive to them. But that's how Jesus went about it, preaching to common people in the common vernacular. As it was in Christ's day, I think it is also in our own day. People find the gospel puerile, in other words, childish. You know, you believe in an ark and animals and, you know, a talking snake and you know, you really believe a man walked on water and so on and so forth. Yes, we do believe those things. It's a backward message to today's sophisticated society, but we are not to try and drum it up with sophisticated language, sophisticated arguments, because effectively what we will do is cloud the truth. We will take the clarity of the truth and we will make it unclear. God uses the foolishness of the message to save those whom he will. It is a straightforward, unambiguous message that really involves about 5 or 6 key issues and nothing more. The rest that you will learn all builds upon that over the years as you flesh out your understanding. So Christ is the light that shone brightly. He came that men might know how to be saved. Second point from these verses this morning is that the light will expose everything. Secondly, the light will expose everything. Verse 22. For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. Just as you flick on a switch in your home when it's dark, and so the darkness is broken, and the contents of the room are exposed, so the light of Christ exposes the hearts of people. He gets to the core issues of their unbelief and their excuses and their sin. The author to the Hebrews makes the same point that's being made here in verse 22. He just uses a different analogy. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The language is so well known, but it's so compelling. Regards to the word of God, it's not a stagnant book. It's not just ink on a page. It's the means through which God communicates to people. And it's described as a sword. It's active. A sword that cuts away and slices and removes. The word cuts away the arguments that people raise for their unbelief, the excuses, the justification for their sin, the rationale behind their unbelief. The word of God gets to the core issues of their motivation. Why they live in unbelief, why they reject the knowledge of God, why they live as they do. We're told here that the eye of God is like an X-ray machine. Nothing is hidden from the all-seeing eye of God. Everything is laid naked before him. Sure, we've seen those shows on television, those custom shows, where people are passing through the airport and they've got vegetables or some kind of something hidden in the bottom of the suitcase, drugs or something, or vegetable matter, and it passes through the machine and they pick everything up, don't they? And they end up searching them and taking them into a room and all of those kinds of things. Most of us have travelled. We've been through X-ray machines in our luggage and so on. That's what the eye of God is like. He sees everything. He understands us better than we understand ourselves. He knows the human heart. He knows our motives and why we do and don't do things. What we're being told here is that the all-seeing eye of God uses his word to get to the heart of the issue with regards to our lives and how we live. Everything is exposed before him, and so he draws it to our attention. I had a conversation with somebody just recently on the phone, somebody who at one point was expressing what appeared to be quite solid interest in the things of God, but very much cooled off. And I feel concerned for them. They're on the phone telling me how hard their life has become and they've had numerous issues and challenges to deal with. And all of that is true. I wouldn't disagree with them for a moment. They've been through, a difficult patch. But they were going on. And I said to them in the end that when push comes to shove, people become disillusioned with life when all they have is the world. Because at the end of the day, the world will let you down. There is going to be pain and heartache and frustration and confusion and suffering. It's a fallen world. If you have Christ, if you read the Bible as a believer and you have Christ, that puts your frustrations and your sadness and your heartache and your confusion into a context. I'm not saying you make sense of it all, but you can understand it from an eternal and spiritual perspective. So the problem is, really, all you have is the world, and the world is letting you down. This person was silent. Because the word of God gets to the heart of the issue. And then this person was saying how busy they are. You know, life's busy and there's this to do and there's that to do and there's so many things for children and family and on he went. And I just said, well, it's just an issue of priority. I said, at the end of the day, we prioritise what is important to us. We do what we want to do. It's as simple as that. The reason why you're not pursuing the things of God quite simply is because you don't want to. There are other things you would rather be doing. What does he say? He says nothing. There's these awkward pauses on the phone. But I was to the point. The word of God is to the point. It exposes. It's a light shining into a dark place. And Christ has a way of doing this with people, doesn't he? The rich young ruler. What must I do to inherit eternal life? If somebody said that to me, I would have a party. I would be so excited. But the Lord Jesus doesn't. Of course, he knows the heart. And he says to this very enthusiastic young man, keep the commands of God. He gets even more excited. I've been doing that all my life. You know, I'm good to go. I'm there, right? And Jesus, of course, says, well, sell all your goods and give the proceeds to the poor. And he's told he walks off a sorrowful man. The reason being, he loves the things of this world. Loves his goods. He loves money. He's a covetous man. He loves his possessions more than he loves God. And that's what Christ focuses on. Of course, Christ isn't saying ultimately you can be saved by obeying. Well, he doesn't mean that. We know that. He's using the law to expose the man's sin. The man is covetous. His covetousness was brought to the fore when he walked off dismayed. Oh, there's eternal life, there's paradise forever. But I've, you know, there's my goods. No, I love my goods more. There's a further dimension to verse 22, what we might call an eschatological dimension. Okay, so we're looking here at the fact that Christ the light gets to the heart of sinful issues and the heart of our lives, but at the same time, we need to acknowledge that all ultimately will be revealed on the last day. Many things remain shrouded in darkness. What hasn't been brought to light in this present life will finally be made known when we stand before God in judgment. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Romans 2:16. Speaking of judgment, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. See, the point being here, people make excuses for their unbelief. They tell lies to cover their tracks. They justify their sin. They rationalize their sin. One day it will all be exposed for what it is. Romans 1 speaks of people suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they know what is good and true and right, but they willfully suppress it in order to justify their sin and make excuses for the way they live. Those who have deliberately defied the Lord and created reasons to do so will have the light of Christ shine upon them, and their arguments will be found to be empty. People can hide behind the fact, well, the Bible's confusing and, you know, there's so many religions. You know, which way do you go? Is it Islam or Buddhism or Taoism or any number of cults or Christianity? Who can really know? It's all an excuse. You know, I really can't help the way that I live. You know, my dad was bad. I had a bad example at home. It was a rough neighbourhood. Therefore, you know, I can't help stealing and I'm violent. And blah, blah, blah. The knowledge of the truth shines brightly. One day, though things be covered in this life and men hide behind their excuses, all will be made manifest. Well, thirdly and lastly, the measure you use will be measured back. Verses 24 and 25. Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Now, one commentator I was reading understands these verses like this: pay careful attention to the way you treat others, for it will be measured back to you. If you are judgmental and harsh, you will be judged harshly. If you are generous and kind, the same will come back to you. Well, I have no doubt that is a biblical principle. It's a good and useful principle. There is no question of that. But that's not what it means. It's not what it means in context. The sense of it is well expressed in the New Living Translation. Let me read to you the same verses from the New Living Translation. Then he added, "Pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given, and you will receive even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them." And I believe that that gets the sense of the passage. Words it better than what I can. The language that Christ uses here is that of weights and measures. What has been measured out to you, use it well, and the Lord will measure out more. If you listen carefully to my words and you put my words into practice, you will grow in faith. You will grow in knowledge and wisdom and grace. You will be fruitful. That's effectively what the Lord Jesus is saying here. Let us bear in mind that the backdrop to this is the parable of the sower and the soils. If you remember, there are four people described. Three of them, we are told, in some measure, received the word, yet they did nothing with it. The first person received the word, and yet there was such hardness of heart that they immediately lost what they had. The word of God didn't penetrate. In other words, they'd already made up their mind. The second person had a superficial kind of faith. There was no depth of understanding. There was no reality to that faith. And when opposition came, they threw the towel in. "I didn't sign up for this. This isn't what it's meant to be like. God's here to bless me, isn't he?" The third had wrong priorities. Worldliness was allowed to crowd out what belief they did have. The word of God for them was not the priority, not the primary thing. On the other hand, the good hearer accepted the word and bore much fruit. The word wasn't dormant in their life. They used it, they applied it, they built upon it. The lesson is this: the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us all enough light, the light that we need to be saved, the light that we need to live godly lives, to be fruitful in servitude as parents, in the workplace, in the church. You have what you need to live as God would have you to live. And if you are not moving forward in the Christian life, if you are not making good use of what He has provided, if you are not pressing on, you are effectively going backwards and you will lose even what you have. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. These are great verses, great words, and words that should be deeply etched into our hearts. Hebrews 2, 1 to 3. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? If we neglect our salvation, which means neglecting the Word of God, we run the risk of drifting away. You see, danger not only exists in terms of the obvious and overt sins. Danger exists in the form of dullness of heart, laziness, lethargy, indifference. There are people who float around the church for years. They're not adulterers. They're not violent. They're not thieves. They may very well be nice people. Yet their hearts are far from God due to continual neglect. And you know, often people hide behind excuses. Well, I don't know what he knows. And you know, she's got her life together and she's so knowledgeable and her husband's so great. And I just sort of struggle along. No, you have the light that you need. You have the grace that you need. Walk in the light given. Use the grace that's been given. Grow and flourish, lest you lose even what you do have. It's perfectly true. Some people have more gifts than others. But enough has been given for us to live godly and fruitful lives unto Christ Jesus. And we can't forever hide behind the excuse that, well, you know, I just don't know enough. Yes, you do. And the point being, one day all will be exposed. Our pathetic excuses will be exposed. Christ will make all things manifest on the last day. Now, think in terms of what we've already mentioned in our sermon this morning. You may have unanswered questions. I have lots of questions. Life can be confusing sometimes. We can't make sense of providence. I can't always make sense of providence. There are Bible verses and concepts which are hard to understand. I agree with you. Don't allow such things to get on top of you, and furthermore, don't use them as excuses in terms of applying yourself to the things of God. Act upon what you know. Walk in the light, and Jesus is saying here, you will receive more light. Apply yourself to what is good and true and right. Obey the Lord, and you will increase in your faith. You will become more established in the things of God. You will grow in your knowledge and your comprehension of how the Bible fits together. You will improve in terms of how to articulate truth, you will become a more solid and steadfast Christian if you apply yourself to what you have been given. Someone asked me a question the other week. What does this mean? I said, why don't you find out yourself? I'm not the sum and substance of all knowledge. You people live in the most blessed time in all of human history. We send out these Bible study aids. All you have to do is Google. We used to have to go and buy big books to study. You just go to your computers. You can Google. You can research. You can become familiar who the good authors are and who to avoid. It's all at your fingertips. And people still complain that they don't understand anything. It's too, I don't know what eschatology means. Why not? You've been a Christian for 20 years. You don't know what dispensationalism means? Look it up. I did. It is hard living as a Christian. It's not that hard. I don't know what God wants me to do. I can tell you. Christians moan and groan. It's too hard. There's too many challenges. There's temptation. The Bible's difficult. Yes, it may all very well be true. There are challenges. Things can be difficult. But what do you do to help yourself? The warning is this: if you don't apply yourself to the means of grace, you will lose what you already have. God has given to you a measure of grace, and it will be increased as you walk in it. For those who neglect, well, they suffer the consequences in the end. Now, ultimately, there are no excuses. Yes, temptation is acute. We all know that. It's hard struggling against temptation. But God's grace is greater. We have his word and we can pray. We have the communion of the saints. God has given to us things to help us and to bless us. And there are people that could be in the house of God this morning. There are people who could have come this morning to pray, but they are in bed. And they could be listening to the ministry of God's word. And where are they? They are busy with other things. And then they complain that it's all too hard. Well, let's get out our tissues and cry and weep in our coffee for them. All things will be made manifest on that great day, and there won't be excuses. God will get to the heart of it all. You were self-centered and lazy and indifferent and consumed with this and that, and you have no heart for my kingdom, and you didn't really have a clue with regards to the things of God and salvation because you weren't interested. Verse 23, in conclusion, verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And then in verse 24, take heed to what you hear. And so he is telling us then to think very carefully about the parable of the sower and the soils, to think about why he spoke in parables. It was a judgment. To think about the light that has come to us through his word. And the reason being, there is a hearing which profits nothing. A hearing which is neglected. A hearing where there is no progress ever made. In other words, we are to take measures to ensure that we are good soil and not bad soil. Good soil is fruitful soil. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Let us remember, God does not expect anything from any one of us that is beyond us. God doesn't expect from us what we cannot give. But he does expect us to use what has been given, to apply ourselves to the means of grace, to walk in the light as it's been given. And the promise is, as we do, more light, more grace, more help will be given, that we might abound in fruitfulness. It is a warning and an encouragement to all of us. Don't be the background. Don't be like the religious leaders in Jesus' day. But be disciples, followers of Christ, growing in grace and knowledge, using the means of grace that he has given to you. May he bless his word to our hearts this morning. Amen.